Chapter 24, Book of Isaiah, chapter 24. Now, if you think God has done some pretty cool things with lining up Sundays and Wednesdays, this is like the magic convergence here. I'm going to believe this. Chapter 24. We have, for the past few weeks, been going through what is happening with Israel and Judah as far as God's correcting them. It's not exactly, you know, easy stuff to swallow because, you know, we know, those of us that have been here in any given, you know, for a period of time, as we've gone through great books like Galatians and Romans and some of the epistles and even the Gospels, and there's a side of Jesus Christ and His grace that we love. We just embrace that stuff, don't we? I mean, it's good to know that we got a Savior and a Lord that is that passionate, that compassionate with us, that has that and wants to have that relationship with us. And then we get to Revelation, then we get to Isaiah. It's like, whoa. And you start listening about things falling out of the sky and wrath and judgment and justice and this kind of thing. And there's a lot of us that's like, you know what, I'm just going to kind of sit at home and wait till he gets back to Romans again. We need to realize that this is just as much a part of the person of our Lord as is that Jesus Christ, meek and mild. And there's so much of this aspect of the Lord that we need to realize that so many of us, if we're a child of God, if we're walking with Him, that we will never see. Thank God. Those of us that have only just stepped out of line with our Heavenly Father, and He took us out behind the spiritual woodshed and took the switch to us, knows that basically Dad means what he says and says what he means. So when I've seen enough of my Heavenly Father in that realm, I surely don't want to see that latter tribulation God that we read about there. But these last few weeks, he has been speaking prophetically through the prophet Isaiah on how he is going to correct his children, first of all, Israel and Judah. But then he was going to literally spank the people he used to spank them in the first place. And he is going to make sure that nobody comes out of this unscathed. Now, I don't know about you guys when you're growing up, if you have siblings. Do you always feel like you always got blamed for everything and you got whooped and, you know, you got a brother or sister that always got out of everything? God sees everything. He knows what's in the heart, and nobody escapes. And basically, this week is kind of in chapter 24 here, it's kind of a roundup as far as his mentality towards this whole picture. All this correction, and he's naming names, you know, he's calling them out, you know, he's dealing with people on a detail level. So now he's talking to them in a corporate level and a whole scheme of things. And what we see is he moves not just into the short-term prophetic fulfillment for Israel and Judah, but now he starts drifting into the far fulfillment, and we suddenly find ourselves on the pages of the book of Revelation. So beginning here in verse 1 of chapter 24, he says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of the usury, so with the giver of the usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word." And boy, when the Lord starts talking in His Word about using terms like utterly, He's talking about no one escaping. When He begins here in verse 1, as we've already mentioned, He's dealing with a near fulfillment. In other words, what was soon to happen, and we know historically, secular history records that Isaiah's prophecies did indeed come to pass. We know that we can just see what has happened through the pages of secular history to see that Isaiah was right on the money. Imagine that. The Word of God being true and all that, huh? It was absolutely right, just as Isaiah was calling it. Now, the purpose of giving that prophecy so it would happen in the near, and then reaching into the far prophetic element into what is yet to occur in our lives in the latter days of this earth, in the tribulation period, the Antichrist, and ruling, and this period that we're aware of, why he does all that is so no man, no woman, no one anywhere can be able to say, "Well, I just didn't know." He has made every effort to show the heart and the ways of his nature. if we just look and see what he said he would do, what he did, what he says he's going to do, and what he indeed will do. We've certainly covered it enough on Sunday mornings as we've been going through the book of Revelation. I got two chapters left. So we have the near and the far prophetic element here. Now, here in this verse 1, we see almost a poetic picture in the way that he describes this here. Really kind of a picture, a judgment that is going to be manifested. And it says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty." That's pretty serious. Makes the earth empty. Now, we know that that is rather symbolic in Isaiah's time. I'm certainly sure that it seemed empty. But there's going to be vast segments of this earth in the last days after the rapture, after the tribulation period is coming to a close, that will be totally empty, void of all life. This chapter has been referred to as the little apocalypse. It's a picture of the book of Revelation here in Isaiah. It looks beyond, as I've said, the immediate judgment of these Gentile nations and as reaches forward into the far final judgment of the Gentile nations. Now here this word it uses, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty." I'm going to go down not going to go down this road too far, because it may not have any application to you, but if you're carrying King James, in the next few verses you will see the word earth and the word land come up, and I think it's 6 times earth, 2 times land, and it's the same Hebrew word. That's King James. You got an NIV in front of you? Probably says earth the entire all of the instances. And this is one of them rare occasions, but I think the NIV was closer to accurate in this case. But it is important, and it's a point of consideration, because the word that they use in the Hebrew can be interpreted earth or land. Well, you say, what difference does it make? Oh, but it does. Because, see, God is so specific in how he lays it out. I told you that this passage has a near fulfillment prophecy and a long-term fulfillment prophecy. So you literally can take that word, interpret it as land, and be right on the money, because we were talking about something that was regional at that time. This whole chapter on a regional basis of the Middle East, Judah, Israel, and the broader Middle East area. Then you go into the far fulfillment, same word, interpreted earth. Now you've got a global interpretation, a global manifestation. Now it's, and isn't that incredible? Because that one word means both. And God knew exactly how to put it right down the pike so that we would understand this as a near and far prophetic fulfillment here. So here, this earth, it says, maketh the earth empty, or land, if you will. And they describe it as empty, wasted, turned upside down, and its inhabitants scattered abroad. And again, it was in a small scale, certainly was large for Isaiah's people there, but on a small global scale in Isaiah's day, and it will have a complete and absolutely worldwide scale when this earth has its final curtain. And we're coming to the end of it. I have no doubt. Verse 2 is an interesting verse. I won't read it again there, but the idea is a simple one, and I think we can get it pretty easily here. And that is this idea that no matter the individual status, no matter what our position is on this earth, judgment is going to be the same across the board. It is going to be universal. No one's going to say, well, you know, I'm the president, or, you know, I'm big man on campus, or whatever it might be. I'm an executive. I'm white collar. I own a big house in Woodbury. They're going to burn Woodbury first, so that's not good. No, I'm not. Whatever it might be, you think, well, I'm someone important. It doesn't matter. Not in God's scheme. Not in the way that God deals with it. No one's going to escape God's righteous hand. And that, even if we miss that tribulation period and everyone in this room passes on to eternity before that occurs, there isn't anyone that's going to stand before the Lord and has a special seat. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care or if you we're just a servant in the church, or what you were. There is no hierarchy in the eyes of God. It wasn't in Isaiah's day. It's not going to be in our day. It's not going to be in the day of God's final wrath being poured out. We know throughout Scripture that God says it several times that He is not a respecter of persons. Okay? He doesn't care who you are. He cares what you are. He doesn't esteem one person higher than another. So here we have this simple concept as to the nature of God's, you know, prophecy. Verse 3 says it all. The land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. What does that mean in plain English? It means if God said it, you can take it to the bank. Now, I don't know if you're new to the Word of God, you may not realize the staggering accuracy of prophecy in Scripture. I mean, if you really looked into it, there's no way you could ever say that this book is not a supernatural book. I mean, this isn't some Gene Dixon tabloid at the edge of the checkout aisle at the grocery store. This is right on the money every time. So if this is 100% accurate for the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, what do you think the odds are? Pretty good, huh? I'm banking on 100%. It says in verse 4, the earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languish and fadeth away, the haughty people of the earth do languish. Nice cheery verse there. So what they're saying is both then and in the future realm here, that the earth will mourn and fade. And no doubt we are to understand that that is going to happen just because of the extent of God's judgment being poured out, the judgment that it will be experiencing. And the language that is used here reaches beyond the judgment's effect upon mankind and goes even to the level where that judgment affecting the earth, that the earth would actually be feeling its effects. Now, I'm not overtly a tree hugger or anything. I love the woods. I you know, there's some of you out there would say, yes, you are a tree hugger, Tim. You know, I won't cut down the tree unless I have to. But let me tell you something. When we look at the earth, there isn't anyone who cannot see clearly that the earth is already feeling the pain of man's sin. We're so greedy. And what we want, and we're willing to do anything, and we will rape and pillage all the landscape in order to do it. You know, it's just mow down the trees and pave it all, you know, and make some more paper and suck all the oil out of the ground, and let's kill a few people on the way to do it. And it doesn't really seem to matter, and the earth pays for it, doesn't it? And that's why you keep on having earthquakes and more earthquakes. And I'm always like, well, you know, you're sucking all that oil out of the ground. You leave this big hollow space down there. I mean, no mystery to me why there's all these earthquakes. I'm waiting for California just to slip off into the ocean. I realize most of us would be like, so? You know, no. But, you know, the earth is feeling the pain. Pollution rampant. Those of you that have been with me in, like, India, oh, man. I mean, you see pollution there, you can't even believe it. The level of pollution. So the earth is definitely already feeling it. We see the early signs of this being manifested. Verse 4 also makes mention of those haughty people. Nice old King James of mentioning specifically those who are now going to languish as the result of their pride. That's what it all comes down to. That is, you know, the heart of all of our sin, the heart of all that drives us to go against God, that drives us to rebellion. This is what motivates us in the flesh, is always pride. And I realize all of us would like to look in the mirror and go, wow, you know, I'm pretty proud of myself because, you know, I'm not very prideful. You know, so we all have that kind of attitude that not us. You know, you can look around and notice how you can always see pride in other people. It's like, oh, man, I mean, do you have to have help getting that head out of the room? I mean, what is that? And we can never see it in ourselves, can we? And truth be told, there isn't a person in here that doesn't suffer from this malady. We're all prideful creatures. And he speaks specifically about the pride and what that's going to do. We're going to languish in the sin of the results of our pride. And I tell you, you don't have to wait till the last days of this earth to see the results of this. In And maybe I'm in a unique position as a pastor, but I do see it. People suffering, just literally languishing, punishing their own self because they refuse to relent. They refuse to give in. I'm calling the shots. It's the God complex. I'm the man. But you're not, you see. You can't stop anything. When the truth be told, we are helpless. I mean, you walk down the street, you could, you know, catch a viral infection from the guy walking by you and get sick and die. You try to stop it. Something terrible. I mean, things happen. I mean, you could walk across the street and, you know, this bus is coming at you, you know, and what are you going to do? You're going to be like Man of Steel. No. You're not. You're going to die. The bus is going to run over you. Last night I ran over a fox on the way home. Felt really bad because I like foxes. But he was just like right there. The only thing I got to do was pull my foot off the gas. I just clocked him, man, just this side of Boyceville. He's gone. I thought, wow, he thought he could make it. Just about did, too. You know, we don't have control over anything. And we still think, oh, we're the man. We can do this. When God says you're dead, you're dead. If you wake up in the morning and he wants you to live, you stay living. The sooner that we turn ourselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to call the shots, isn't there a peace in that? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but that's the ultimate peace, to know that he's got me. I don't have to worry about that. When am I going to die? Oh, no, did I have my brand today? My vitamins? It's like, God takes me, I'm gone. Until then, we're invincible. But it's the pride issue of thinking that we know best, more than the Creator, more than God. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, verse 5, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. The earth is also defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Now, such a state, we need to make sure we understand, is not because there has been some sort of error here, some sort of designer flaw. No, I mean, if this earth is screwed up, it's because of the work of sloppy caretakers. I mean, isn't the hand of God manifested when you can go to these, you know, a few unspoiled, you know, spots in all the earth, like, you know, rural Connersville? That's one of the last spots. But wherever it might be for you, you go there and it's just like, whoa, God, you did a great job. Some of you guys like to fish, you know, I don't do the fishing thing. Unless it's like whaling with harpoons. I could get into that. But just fishing in general, I'm not really into that. But some of you guys really like to go out and you commune with God there. I'm a star freak. I like that. I love to go into the woods. Oceans are really, really cool, especially when you're swimming in the oceans. Those are really cool. And those are the times you say, well, God did a really excellent job. Anything that's messed up, it's because caretakers, we messed it up. But the earth is feeling this. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. It's us. We did this. Okay? And I think that this verse extends beyond even the physical earth, but just the earth in general. Spiritually, politically, economically, philosophically, all the above. It's us. We're the ones who've made a mess out of this. And oftentimes, the people who are guilty can even be those who claim that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible states clearly in many, many places, in one form or another, it comes down to this. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we're so fond of saying we love him, but we don't keep his commandments. And the Bible says, 1 John, that you're a liar. Ooh, that's harsh, isn't it? Well, I had to one-up Adam from last week. So, you know, we don't like to hear that. But that's the Word of God. And that's where we lay it out. Now, in this verse also alludes to the fact that these inhabitants of the earth then and now even knew that their behavior was contrary to God. They went ahead and let their flesh lead the way anyway. That's the word transgress, transgression. That alludes to the idea that's not a stumble. Whoops. Oh, I messed up, man. I slipped. I shouldn't have done that. No, transgression's like, I know I'm not supposed to do this. I know I'm not supposed to do this. I no, I'm not supposed to do this. And you just keep doing it anyway. Transgression.
Many of us are guilty of that. So they not only defiled themselves,
but they defiled everything that was underneath their feet, even the earth itself.
They not only transgressed the laws of God, but the latter half of this verse alludes to the fact
they not only transgressed the laws, but they literally, and this one, as far as I'm concerned, is worse than the first, is they went in and they changed his instructions. They twisted what he had to say. And again, this goes back a lot of times to the people who say that they're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they go in instead of being obedient to what he has asked us to do, we're going to go in and start messing with it. Say, oh, he didn't really mean that. I mean, come on. I mean, the Lord is much, much more hip than that. I mean, he can't honestly mean that you're not supposed to, you know, have premarital sex. I mean, come on, that's so 50-ish. Get real. I mean, this is a new generation. You know, we're hip now. We got birth control. So we're all out there and we're just thinking what God didn't really mean what he said. Because somehow God's got, you know, hip here in the year 2000. And it's not just that issue. That's an easy target. God meant what he said and said what he meant. We need to take it as it is written. We need to quit watering it down. And certainly the Church of God on a corporate scale today is so guilty of this. Nothing makes me madder than that. There's literally going to be hell to pay for this. There's responsibility of adhering to the Word of God as it is written. And then you know what? I don't want you guys to ever get the idea that just because I'm a pastor, that everything I read in the Bible is like, oh, cool. That's great. I'm happy about that. Oh, yes, I'll go do that. Hey, listen, I'm in the same boat as you guys. Some things I read out of the Bible, I don't like it. My flesh does not like it. I don't want to do that. That doesn't change a thing. Because the buck doesn't stop here. It stops there. We need to realize that we cannot change this. We cannot change the ordinances or twist what he's got to say. It didn't work in Isaiah's day. And it ain't working now. Verse 6. Therefore has the curse devoured the earth. Therefore has the curse devoured the earth. And they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Now at this point we could easily cry, how in the world could God do this? I mean, he says he loves us. You know, and here he's talking about pretty much taking us out and nuking us. I mean, what kind of love is that? How could he do such a thing? But we are reminded of this verse as well as elsewhere that the reason these things are happening to the earth, the reason these things are happening even to mankind, is that this is the result of the work of man's hands. We did this. You know that bag of garbage laying alongside the road? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't throw that out of the sky. You know, he didn't have fries and just, you know, chuck it, you know, floating down. Jesus never littered. Do you know that? This was us. We're the ones who throw things out the window, which I just never could understand that kind of mentality. By the way, when you say you throw things away, there is no away. That place doesn't exist. You can throw it someplace else, but there is no away. And so all this trash, everything that we've done to the earth, everything that we've tortured the earth that we live in, and everything that we've done spiritually to it, mentally, that we've done to it. I mean, anybody ever spend any time in Gary, Indiana? Whoa. I hope no one's listening to this tape that's from in the Gary, Indiana. But does that town have any redeeming value whatsoever? I have never seen a town more full of porn shops anywhere. And I have traveled. I mean, it's just like it's just one giant porn shop. You just put a tunnel between all of them, you know? I mean, and it's just, you know, billboards and, you know, porn shops and, you know, bars, and they're all seedy, and they're just, I'm like, what a place. Look what we've done. This is the manifestation of the heart of man. I mean, I always figure, isn't a porn shop a porn shop? I don't, maybe I haven't spent enough time in porn shops. I don't know. I always figure, you know, a porn shop's a porn shop. What do you need so many of them for? Can't you all just go to one? But we're terrible. I drive through the town, it's like, get me out of this town. I feel like I had to shower when I left, you know? This is the manifestation of the heart of man. We have messed up this world and we have done a royal job at it, haven't we?
This isn't God's work. This is our work. So we need to see that the result of these things happening both in Isaiah's day as well as in our own day, it is simply a manifestation of what we have done. This is what we wanted. You say, oh, come on. We didn't do this thing. This isn't what I wanted. Think about it. We're all guilty. Hey, I didn't suck all that oil from the ground as he drives his SUV. I'm not scolding. I own an SUV. I'm just saying that we're all in this sinking ship together. We've made a really mess of things. This is the results of man's own transgressions. So you can look at this and say, yeah, well, okay. Even if I accept that fact, what gives God the right? I mean, why, if he says he loves me, what gives him the right to just kind of manipulate things as he pleases? Who does he think he is? God or something? Yeah. So you need to stop and realize, guys, that he is God. And if he's God, that means he owns everything. And if he owns everything, that means he made everything. You know, I don't know. I'm not much of a craftsman. But I figure if I made something, that makes it mine. Right? You know, if I built a house and the house locked the doors on you and wouldn't let you in, that would not be a happy thing. You say, well, no, wait a minute, that's my house. I built that. All of this that we see out here, guys, this is God's vineyard. Now hold your finger there. Turn to the New Testament. Turn to Luke 20. Perfect story about this issue. Luke 20. We'll pick it up in verse 9. This is a story that the Lord Jesus is telling. Now Jesus turned to the people again and told them this story. A man planted a vineyard, leased it out to tenant farmers, and then moved to another country to live for several years. At grape picking time, he sent one of his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers attacked the servant. He beat him up and sent him back empty-handed. So the owner sent another servant. But the same thing happened. He was beaten up, treated shamefully, and went away empty-handed. A third man was sent. The same thing happened. He too was wounded and chased away. What will we do? What will I do? The owner asked himself. I know. I'll send my cherished son. Surely they'll respect him. But when the farmer saw his son, they said to each other, here comes the heir to the estate. Let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves. So they dragged him out to the vineyard and murdered him. Now what do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do to those farmers? Jesus asked. I tell you, he will come and he will kill them all and lease the vineyard to others. There's the story of mankind. He just wanted his share. How much he's given us. He just came for his share, and every prophet that has ever come, we beat him up, threw him out, and when the sun finally came, we killed him. Let's take it for ourselves. And the irony of the fact is that those guys there in the vineyard honestly thought, cool, now the vineyard's ours. Didn't they ever stop and think, the owner of that vineyard is going to come down there and thump their head? And yet mankind goes through life, and maybe even some of us tonight, believe somehow we will escape this, that God will not notice us. You know, who am I? I live in Wisconsin. God will never find me here. He knows where we all are. Verse 7, the new wine mourneth, and the vine languish. All the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabrets ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. Oh boy, that's a word, isn't it? They shall not drink wine with a song, strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. Now, that's a real tongue twister, so I'm now going to read it to you in the Living Bible. This is what it says. All the joys of life will be gone. The grape harvest will fail, and there'll be no wine. The merrymakers will sigh and mourn. The clash of the tambourines will be stilled. The happy cries of celebration will be heard no more. The melodious chords of the harp will be silent. Gone are the joys of wine and song. Strong drink now turns bitter in their mouth. See, as the people in the countries that we have been covering for the past few weeks, in the past few chapters in the book of Isaiah here, each of them were being prophesied that they were now going to be recipients of God's judgment.
That is also being prophesied concerning us even today, that we too also will be part of God's judgment. But yet, they continued on and plunged headlong into God's prophetic wrath. And today we continue to do the same thing. Mankind as a whole is plunging headlong into the wrath of God. And according to this verse, I think we can readily accept the fact that I'm telling you the good times are soon to be gone. Now, I realize there's a side of me that's a real pessimist. I don't know about you guys, but do you feel there's this kind of uneasiness out there? I mean, you know, economically. I read these things, I watch it, it's like they keep lowering the interest rate and lowering the interest rate, trying to keep the inevitable from happening. Because they know if they don't, recession's going to hit, and then, God forbid, everything starts to collapse and everyone wants you to pay your credit cards. I think we are heading for an inevitable crash. And I don't just mean economically, but spiritually. We do the chaplaincy for this county, so I'm involved in this world. I just took them classes last week. That's why I wasn't here. And I tell you, you talk about a depressing subject. We're losing the battle. Many states are dumping people out of their prisons because they can't afford to keep them because of overcrowding. We're losing. It's going to be like the days of Noah. It is then. It was then. It is now. It says that people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. But the flood did indeed come, didn't it? It did come. And it didn't come without a very stark warning. It's not like Noah kept the whole thing to himself. What you build, Noah? Big boat. We're a long ways from water, Noah. Why are you building a boat? It's going to be a flood. What's a flood? Well, it's when it rains a lot. What's rain? Tried to warn them because of the sin that was going on, and no one listened. And boy, unless you're blind today, you cannot miss the fact that that same warning is being delivered across the radio airwaves, across TVs, billboards, the written press. In a million different formats and venues throughout the entire world, the message is going out. And I tell you, very soon, the cry of "let the good times rule" is going to be drowned out in cries of anguish and despair. It's coming. They didn't believe it in Isaiah's day either, and it happened. And you don't have to believe the word of God if you don't want. You can look into secular history and you can see that all the prophecies that were laid out here did indeed happen to these people. It's a very terrible time in the history of these Middle East countries. One conquering the other in slavery, and as I shared before, these were some very, very bad dudes. They were not nice people. The city of confusion, verse 10, is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man can come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone, and the city is left to desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. Now, the city of confusion can also be translated with the adjectives of chaos and emptiness. Now, we can look at this as a description that ultimately ended up being something that was actual and also symbolic. And I think it will be again. Certainly in the last days, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, and you're seeing what's going to happen as the wrath of God and the judgment pours out, being in any large city is not going to be a real cool place to be. People are going to be exiting the city. So I think it is an actual reality about the what is going on, the city of confusion. Can you imagine being in New York City during the tribulation? Or L.A.? I mean, L.A. just needs a good police beating to, you know, burn the city down. Can you imagine when things really start to unravel? I think it's going to be every man for himself. It's going to be anarchy, chaos. There's crying for wine in the streets. I think that even mankind then and now, then it was, you know, alcohol, and now we've become much more sophisticated. So, in our consumption, now we got neat drugs that we can smoke and swallow. And I think mankind is going to continue to go after those things just like they do now. But in those days, it's not going to be for partying. It's going to be to try to numb yourself, to try to get away from the reality of the world collapsing around us. Verse 13, when thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as a shaking of an olive tree, and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done, they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Now verse 13 speaks of something we know as referred to as gleaning. The book of Ruth speaks a lot about gleaning. The idea is that after you're done harvesting a crop, that the farmers would leave the corners and the edges of the field. So whatever he didn't get when he passed through the field the first time, he would leave whatever is left, and then the poor would then be able to come and pick whatever's left for their own meager existence. So this is what man's existence is going to be during that period of judgment. It was when this was being poured out in reality in Isaiah's day, and it was and it will be when it's poured out in reality in the tribulation period also. Guys, there'll be no more shopping malls, okay? No more grocery stores. I know some of you, you never really stopped and thought about where your food comes from, And you're like, I can't believe, they shoot the deer, as you're eating the Big Mac. I mean, like, hello. It's just deer in a different form, okay? We think it comes from the grocery store. There'll be no more grocery stores. There'll be no more shopping malls. There's not going to be any more state-of-the-art hospitals. No more credit cards. No more TV. No more computers. We know that all this was a reality in Isaiah's day as it was became real. And it's also going to be the same as it manifests itself in the reality of the tribulation. And they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. And those that survive through this, now you and I, those who are born again today, will be gone, but there will be those who will come to their senses afterwards. If you manage to live through that tribulation period, and I certainly wouldn't put any bets on it, there will be those who will turn to the Lord, and there will be those who lift up their voices to the Lord. God's remnant has always been there, hasn't it? You can look back through the history of time. No matter how bad things got, God's remnant was already there. You can look into the countries like China. Do you think there's no Christians in communist China? Oh no. The church is thriving there. In fact, what they do have there, I'd put them up against us any day. They're probably is very spiritually dynamic. When the wall fell in the ex-Soviet Union, lo and behold, what did they find on the other side? A thriving Christian church in a communist country. God's remnant always exists. There's always those few, those who not only go through the persecutions and the trials, but furthermore, they thrive in the persecutions and the trials. There'll be those who will lift their voices to God. Verse 15, wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost parts of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous, but said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. A couple interesting thing here. Call your attention first to 16. From the uttermost parts of the earth, we have heard songs. Amen. And I take every opportunity to go out there to the uttermost parts of the earth, and I have heard. We've tried to bring them songs back to you here. They're out there. The voices of those who are raising their spirits to the Lord. Verse 15 is an interesting verse. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires. It's amazing because I think many of us fail to glorify God even in the best of times. I can hardly imagine this remnant in Isaiah's day being able to glorify God through all these terrible things that we've been reading about in the past few chapters. I mean, as we said, So many of us, even in the best of times, forget to give God glory and worship. How in the world would we ever do it during the fires? I've always believed that the state of a church's worship is a dead giveaway of the state of that church's heart. I mean, when we come together, do we come together and just, well, sing songs? Oh, this is the part where we sing songs. Do we truly worship God? It's like, well, so conspicuous, you know, and we're all nice Wisconsin Scandinavians, you know, and you don't do that lifting hands thing. Sort of. We're way down here, you know, do all the different things, you know, because we don't want to see anybody lift our hands up. And I'm not saying you have to lift your hands up. I'm just saying that there's an element of worship. It's not singing songs, guys. It's giving God glory and worship and for us to do it corporately. And it's a great sign of the health in the heart of a church. And these people are saying, glorify ye the Lord in the fires. There are always those who can glorify God no matter what's happening on the external realm. No matter what adversity, no matter what's happening. And I hope that we are those kind of people. Verse 17, fear and pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth, and it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be moved like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Now see, again, we need to acknowledge that in Isaiah's prophecy here, he was giving it specifically for a short-term overview concerning God's judgment upon the Middle East, upon Israel, Judah, Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, Syria, and the other countries, Ethiopia, all these countries that surrounded him. This is the short-term prophetic fulfillment. But there's something much bigger here than the destruction in that day that is looming ahead for us. And this is something that's very fresh on our minds as we've been going through the book of Revelation. We know exactly what he's talking about here. We're talking here about a time, it says, in that day. Now we know, those of us going through the book of Revelation, what he means when he says, in that day. That final day. A time, guys, when the Holocaust is going to be so great that the earth itself, Scripture tells us, will pitch back and forth underneath our feet. There are theologians, Bible commentators, they believe that when Adam and Eve was on this earth and the Garden of Eden existed before the fall, before the flood, that the earth did not sit in a tilt. Remember your science class? They believed it was sitting exactly upright. It wasn't spinning anything like this, it was spinning perfectly around like this. So we had perfect temperature, perfect seasons, everything stayed the same, we didn't have the changes, everything was in balance. But because of the Holocaust, the cataclysmic events of a worldwide flood, literally that's what tilted the world. And there are those who believe and cite Scripture for this. This isn't just conjecture. That when the world is put back again, the new heavens and new earth, millennium reign of Christ, that the earth will be put back again. And we will have those perfect temperatures again. No more Wisconsin winters. That's worth being a Christian for alone, right there. You know? So the earth will pitch to and fro. Now, check out 21 here. God's perfect. This is that convergence between Revelation here. Check it out. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison,
and after many days they shall be visited. Can you believe that? I mean, one would be very hard-pressed to miss the connection between these passages in chapter 20 of Revelation that we just covered. In that day, the high ones, the kings of the earth, are going to be gathered together in the pit. They're going to be shut up in the prison, and they'll be visited after many days. And we'll put all those pieces together, and I can tell you exactly how many days he's referring to here. It's the equivalent of 1,000 years. Just as we covered. Clear back here in the book of Revelation. Wow. Verse 23. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Now, how can the moon be confounded and the sun ashamed? Basically, what they're saying is when Christ rules in that millennium reign that we discussed on Sunday, his majesty and his glory will be so great that he will outshine the sun and outshine the moon. Wouldn't that be incredible? Now, I realize that's hard to even imagine. Now, sometimes it's hard to focus upon this Old Testament stuff and apply it in reality in our lives. What is the point of this chapter tonight? The point, quite simply, is that there was a guy named Isaiah. He was a prophet of God. He made prophecies concerning man's rebellion against God and said, since you've continued to rebel, God's patience has run out, and now he's going to do this to you. And the prophecies were right perfect, exactly what happened to the countries as a whole. Those prophecies have application now to current day events. The understanding, both there and elsewhere in Scripture, tells us that that prophecy not only was for Isaiah's time, but for us. We read the crimes of Isaiah's day, and those are our crimes. The heart of man in Isaiah's day, that's our heart. The rebellion being manifested, that's us. And then we read the book of Revelation that speaks solely of the latter day events, and it matches perfect with Isaiah. So the point being is the Lord's word is true. He says he's going to come back and he's going to destroy everything that we call reality. What are you banking on tonight, guys? All the stuff, it's all going away. The stuff we hold so dear and we think is so valuable, it's all going bye-bye. So why are we here? We're here to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And then after I made that decision for Jesus Christ, and I realized that the devil is a liar and how much he tried to rip me off, take my very life, take my very eternity, now I'm mad. So now because I hate him so much and I love the Lord so much, I'm going to spend the rest of my life sticking it to Satan. That's what I'm going to do. That's what matters. Living for Jesus Christ, leading people out of that situation. There's an old saying, we use it around here a lot, and I'll leave you with this thought. And we know it. It's that old saying from C.T. Studd. Let's see if I can remember how it goes. Some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That's it. And sometimes we snatch them out and you can smell the smoke, can't you? As we close tonight, guys, as always, we go through the book of Isaiah as well as in Revelation. God did not design us to just by happenstance be in Revelation on Sundays and Isaiah on Wednesdays, even to the point of covering the same issue with just in days apart from two different sections of Scripture, all concerning about that millennium reign of Christ. What are we living for, guys? Let me tell you something. This short little period of time on this planet, this ain't life, guys. This is just a stopping off point. We've got eternity coming up. Okay? Rest then. Until then, fight, fight, fight. All right? Let's pray.